Good day, everybody. Welcome. Glad you're here with us as we continue to think through God's word together. So glad to have you along. Good morning. Megan says, thank you for the coupon code. I bought In Defense and Exalted this morning. Excellent. Well, for those of you who may have missed it, or just as a reminder, on our website, as those of you who are with us, you can see there on our website, if you go to crosstocrown.org, and then click on the bookstore, you'll get to our books. And the first row there are my book, Exalted, and a couple on marriage, and What is New Covenant Theology. And then if you scroll down a bit further, you'll see this book, Law of Christ. And this is by Blake White. And it deals with the Law of Christ, which we talked about yesterday. And then In Defense of Jesus, the New Lawgiver by John Riesinger. And if you use the coupon code LAWGIVER, that is LAWGIVER, one word, excuse me, there's a $5 off for the In Defense of Jesus, the New Lawgiver. We'll do that for a few weeks, maybe through May. I don't know. Haven't decided yet. Anyway, so check that out if you'd like to pick up those resources and others dealing with New Covenant theology and this topic. Also related to that, so Fridays, you know, is what we call Freeform Fridays, where I get to talk about whatever I want to. We leave our normal or our current series. What I'm thinking about doing starting this Friday is on the first Friday of the month, we're going to talk family. I'll explain more about that on Friday, and I'm curious to hear your thoughts if this would be of interest to you. It's going to be pointed toward those who are married and or parents, and the idea is to talk through biblical and very practical topics regarding marriage and family. So I'm thinking the first Friday of the month, so it won't be every Friday, but just the first Friday of the month, we'll work our way through some marriage and family stuff. So if you hear this and you're interested in that, give me a thumbs up, let me know, and that probably will start this Friday. And I say it relates to what I just showed you because I've got a couple books there on the marriage, and we'll talk more about that on Friday. So anyway, just thought I'd give you a little heads up on what I'm thinking about there. Okay, so can I see your question about Matthew 5:17, the but I says? The short version is, I think, but I say unto you, that whole section, he's taking what the Jews that he's speaking to would have known and heard and understood, and he is setting himself up as the new lawgiver, saying, this is what I say. And I do believe they are for the church. However, much of the, the original statements are in the context of the Jews. This is not what we're talking about today, but since you brought it up, let me just show you something that is interesting. Okay, can you see that? Okay. So back to chapter 5 is where I want to be. This is very interesting, and it changes, or at least adds an interesting element to our interpretation of this. Sorry. See, I wasn't prepared for this. So here's, excuse me, Matthew 5:22. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says his brother, you are good for nothing, you shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. Whoever says you fool shall be guilty enough to go to the fiery hell. Now that's the NAS. The LSV here actually does a better job. Does it hit you differently in this translation? But I say to you that everyone who is angry at his brother without cause will be in danger of the judgment, and whoever may say to his brother, stupid, will be in danger of the Sanhedrin, and whoever may say moron will be in danger of the Gehenna of fire. See how very Jewish the idea of Sanhedrin and Gehenna are? That's the right translation. So it adds an interesting element to looking at the Sermon on the Mount. So we'll sometime maybe take a look at the Sermon on the Mount and walk through that. So anyway, that's just bonus material for all of you. That's not what we're intending to talk about today. But it fits. It fits with our whole discussion of New Covenant theology. I see some thumbs up. Great. Appreciate that. Rob says, oh no, it is a topic that makes the crickets come alive. Marriage and family, is that what you're talking about? Why is that? are you referring to something else, Rob? That's funny. I'm genuinely curious if you're talking about marriage and family or not. Okay. And what you mean by the crickets coming alive. Okay. So do you remember as you read through the Gospels when, Rob says Moses. Okay. Sorry. For those of you listening later via podcast, you can't see the chat comments that I'm being distracted by. All right, focus, Doug, focus. So as you read the Gospels, you remember that when John the Baptist appears on the scene and he's proclaiming things and speaking with authority, he causes quite a stir and they start asking him some questions, such as in John 1:21 here. They questioned him saying, what then, are you Elijah? Now, think about that for a moment. Why would they be asking John the Baptist if he is Elijah? In fact, let me put that out to you. Why would the Jews in the first century ask John if he's Elijah? I mean, Elijah's been dead for centuries. It's a strange question, isn't it? Why are they asking him this? Do they think Elijah is still alive? No. Let me give you a moment. I know there's a little delay. It takes a little while to type, and you may not be sure if I'm really wanting, but I am. I'm curious. Do y'all understand why they're asking if this is Elijah? Yeah, good job, Scott, Lewis, David, got it. Malachi said that Elijah was going to come back. So they're wondering, is John the Baptist the fulfillment of that? And of course, John himself says, no, he's not. Jesus says, yes, he is. So that's interesting. We'll have to discuss that some other time. But then they say, are you the prophet? Are you the prophet? That is referring to a prediction that Moses made in Deuteronomy way back at the beginning of God's relationship with Israel. Here's what Moses said. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. So there's a prophet coming, Israelites, and he's going to be like me, and you must listen to him. It's very important that you do this. This accords, Moses says, with what happened at Horeb in the day of the assembly. So this is back to Horeb or Sinai, same mountain, when God gave the Ten Commandments. And remember all the thunder and lightning and trumpet and smoke, fire, all that. They asked the Lord your God, please do not make us to hear the voice of the Lord your God anymore, see this great fire anymore, lest we die. The Lord said to me, what they've said is good. In other words, they were rightly intimidated by that scene on the mountaintop. And they say, we don't want to hear the Lord's voice. It's too intense for us. God says, that's good. That's good. It says, I will raise up a prophet like you, Moses, for them from among their fellow Israelites. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak to them whatever I command. So since that time, Israelites were waiting for the prophet who would be like Moses, who would speak God's words and come fulfilling this this promise. And century after century, they were looking for him. So when Elijah shows up, they're wondering if he is that prophet because of some of the things he was saying and doing. Well, of course, he is not the prophet. A little while later, Jesus comes on the scene, and we have this very famous section of Matthew's gospel. It also appears in Luke. We call this the Mount of Transfiguration. This is Matthew 17, verse 1 and following. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. So these three join Jesus. They go up on a mountain. And he was transfigured before them. The Greek word is metamorphosis. He changes form here in their presence. What a strange occurrence this would be for these three men. His face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. This is similar to Moses going into the presence of the Lord and his face glowing so much that the Israelites couldn't look at him. Remember that? They said, "Moses, cover your face. It's too bright." Now Jesus is changing form in front of Peter and James and John, and his face is like the sun, and his garments. If you have seen the Lord of the Rings movies, I always think of that scene when in the second movie, when Gandalf comes back. Sorry, spoiler alert. But the movie is 24 years old. You should have seen it by now. Where it's that and the Aragorn, and I forget who else there with them. They fall down before this radiance. Well, that's the kind of scene that we see here. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. So, do you remember? I used to trick people with this question. I learned this from R.C. Sproul. Do you remember when Moses got to see the promised land from afar, but then he died and was buried on Mount Pisgah because he had sinned, and the Lord says, "You don't get to get in. You can see it, but you don't get to go into the promised land." Here he is. He made it. He finally made it to the promised land. Sometimes I'll ask students or try to trick my church. Did Moses get into the promised land? Of course, they all say no. I say, yes, he did. Here he is. So imagine you're Peter, James, and John, and you see Jesus changing form and the radiance and the brilliance, and then there standing talking with him are Moses and Elijah. Now, if you're like me, you ask the question, how do they know it was Moses and Elijah? They had never seen Moses and Elijah. Did they have name tags? I don't know. Maybe in the conversation with Jesus they overheard. But anyway, we know, and they know, this was Moses and Elijah. Now just think about that for a minute. As you ponder back through the Old Testament, and you think about the giants, the most famous of the characters. If you were to give, you know, the top 5 or 10 Old Testament characters that you would want to meet or that had significance and influence, which those are probably two very different questions, aren't they? Moses and Elijah are going to be in pretty much everyone's top 10, I think. You know, you got Abraham and David and some others, but I mean, Moses, this is the Moses, right? He's the one that led Israel out through the Red Sea after the plagues and on and on. I mean, Moses, the giant of the old covenant. And then Elijah, the whole Mount Carmel experience, all the miracles he did. He was a great prophet, and he was predicted to come before the day of the Lord, or the coming of the Lord, rather. And here they are, standing with Jesus. Put yourself in the mindset of Peter, James, and John. I mean, we now understand the full significance of who Jesus was. But remember, the disciples didn't get it right away. I mean, they got pieces of it, but they didn't really get it. And you know how it is with, say, I don't know, athletes or other famous people? The legends kind of tower in our minds over the people who are alive now. Some of the people who are doing amazing things. I think of Elon Musk. What that man is doing in our day is extraordinary. We look back at a Thomas Edison and put him, you know, on the Mount Rushmore of inventors and producers and entrepreneurs, that kind of thing. Henry Ford. Musk is doing as much as any of those guys in the past did, in my opinion at least. And I think in 100 years, people are going to hold him up as among the greatest. But right now, he's one of us, and we see all his flaws, and you know, the people are trying to take him down, and there's lots of doubters and so on. And it's easy to think, you know, Musk is great and all, but man, would I love to meet Thomas Edison or Henry Ford or whoever you might be thinking of from past ages. Well, that's kind of what I think is going on here. They're like, Jesus, this is great, but whoa, we have Moses and Elijah. I mean, isn't that what Peter does? Look what he says. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here. One for you, of course. I mean, you know, you're Jesus, but one for Moses and one for Elijah. You see what he's doing? I mean, Peter's pretty much putting Elijah and Moses on the same pedestal with Jesus, on the same plane. Like, this is great. I'm going to build these booths, like from the festival of booths kind of idea. I'm going to build these tabernacles here for you, Jesus, but for Elijah and Moses. This is a great day. I can imagine him thinking about, I can't wait to tell my kids I saw Moses and Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud. Okay, so we've seen clouds before, like on Mount Sinai. Cloud comes in and a voice thunders out of the cloud. So again, you're Peter, you just were in awe of Elijah and Moses being there, and now this cloud, you just said the words, Lord, it's good for me to be here. I'm going to make a tabernacle for you and for Elijah and for Moses. And then this cloud comes over and a voice out of nowhere, seemingly, says, yes, Peter, well done, Peter. This is what I want. I want you to exalt my servants, Moses and Elijah and Jesus. Way to go, Pete. You are so blessed and so privileged to be able to see these great men. It's not what the voice said, was it? This is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. Peter. No. We don't put Moses and Elijah on the same platform with Jesus. Jesus is my beloved son. Moses was great in his day. He did what I called him to do, but he was a servant in the house. He was a slave in the house. Elijah did great things. His faith on Mount Carmel was impressive. And I am pleased with what he did there, but he was a slave in my house. This Peter, this Jesus, he's my son, not my servant, my son. I am well pleased with him. And then the voice says, listen to him. Remember Deuteronomy 18? The Lord your God will raise up a prophet for you like me among you from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard, they fell face down to the ground and were terrified. Jesus came to them, touched them, and said, get up, do not be afraid. And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. Now, what do you think God is intending to reveal here to Peter and James and John, and by extension through Matthew, to you and me? Jesus is transfigured. And we tend, if you read commentaries, read the scholars, we tend to focus on the deity bursting through. That's what I've heard a lot of people describe. You know, the face shining and the radiant attire. It's his deity kind of shining through for a moment. I don't think that's the point. I think the point is one greater than Moses and Elijah is here. Yes, Moses, his face radiated when he entered the presence of God in the tabernacle, but not like this. And his whole face shone, and his whole body was radiant. He had superior glory to Moses. And Paul grabs this theme in 2 Corinthians and compares the glory of Moses in the Old Covenant to the glory of Jesus in the New Covenant. But then you've got these two giants of the Old Testament. You've got the lawgiver, Moses, and the great prophet. You have the law and the prophets represented in these two men. And Peter, James, and John, three Jewish men who would have held Elijah and Moses in high esteem, and they would have held the law and the prophets in high esteem. And Jesus shows up, and God dramatically illustrates that Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets, are gone. And now the prophet has come, the lawgiver par excellence has come. Listen to him. I think this is the Lord illustrating and dramatizing what we've been talking about through this entire series. The law had its place. The prophets had their place. All of it was pointing to, prefiguring, portraying, picturing the Messiah who's to come. And Jesus is that Messiah. And we are to listen to him. We are to take his commands as our law. We are to see him as the fulfillment of all of the prophecies. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises of God are yes in him. And we allow the Old Testament scriptures to play their proper role in the history of Jesus. But they are not our law. We look to Jesus through his apostles. This story gives me chills every time I read it. What a great portrayal of what Jesus came to do. All right, let me go back here through a few of your comments and questions, and I'm going to try to wrap it up. I'm trying to get back on a decent time schedule. We've been going long lately. David G., he's got a question about yesterday's video. All right, let me maybe come back to that if we have time. New covenant requires new terms. Peter got rebuked by two to three members of the Trinity. Interesting. Just curious, you might have said it. Where is the Mount of Transfiguration? You mean which mountain is it? I don't think we know. Dave says, sounds like Jesus is explaining with his pictures at the end of John 5, these testify of me. Yeah, that theme is repeated again and again and again and again through the New Testament and the Gospels. Yeah, very good. Dale says, Mount Hermon. It doesn't say that, does it? If anybody has a scripture that actually tells us which mountain that is, I'd be open to it. I don't recall the scripture ever saying that. All right, let me see if I want to interact with Dave G. from yesterday. What do we do when the New Testament authors quote the Old Testament and make it sound like there's cross-covenantal law? Does the law of Christ contain laws that overlap with some laws in the Old Testament? Also, how about the laws to love God? Yeah. All right. I'll spend some time there. And this does kind of fit with this imagery today. So I believe we're to leave the law and the prophets behind, except as they point to Christ. But, and if you watched yesterday all the way through, remember I gave the analogy, which is not a perfect analogy, but when the U.S. became independent of Britain, there's no obligation to obey the laws of Britain, but it just makes sense that some of the laws for the states, for the U.S. That became part of the Constitution and so on, it makes sense that they would have been the same as some of the laws in England. Do you see that? See the point of that? So when God, looking at 1 Corinthians 9, there's the law of Moses and the law of God and the law of Christ. The law of God in the Old Covenant was the law of Moses. The law of God in the New Covenant is the law of Christ. It is perfect. It is perfectly reasonable to see why there would be some laws that are true in both, that are binding in both, because it is the same God, and it's not like he didn't reveal. Well, let me say it this way. I'm constantly saying, rejecting the covenant theology assumption that the Ten Commandments are the eternal moral law of God. I'm rejecting that because the Bible never teaches that, and it is a theological assumption that is bound up in their view of what they call the covenant of grace, which is nowhere in the scripture. It's made up. But murder is true throughout the entire scripture. The prohibition against murder is required throughout scripture. So I believe we can deduce from that murder is always sin in God's eyes. Not because it's in the Ten Commandments, but because it was a capital offense back in Noah's day. And it was part of the charge against all the nations around Israel in Leviticus, for instance. And it was in the Old Covenant, and it's in the New Covenant. So I think we are safe to assume murder is always a violation of God's law. But the key for the new covenant and for the law of Christ is we search the New Testament to tell us what God requires of us now, and where they are the same as the old covenant, that makes perfect sense because God is God and he's consistent. But he did require some things of the Jewish people that he does not require of the church, and vice versa. Does that make sense? All right. Jordan says he's heard some interesting theories from dispensationalists about the witch mountain. Yeah. Huh. I could see that. Yeah. Peter says we did not observe the Sabbath. Yeah. Because the New Testament tells us, number one, in Colossians 2, we don't have to. And the writer of Hebrews tells us it was fulfilled in Christ. It pictured the Sabbath rest that we have in Christ. All right. So tomorrow, Megan, you asked the question in the comments yesterday about preaching Christ and how do we get them to see their need of Christ and so on. And tomorrow we will look at how Paul evangelized without bringing in the law and the Ten Commandments. So we will take a look at that tomorrow. We're going to call it there for today. Have a great one. Grace and peace to you. We'll see you tomorrow.